Heavenly Father, for the privilege again that is ours to come together obediently and learning from thy truth. We thank thee that thy word tells us that this place, this auditorium, is the classroom from which we learn. May God the Holy Spirit take the things that we examine together this evening and make them a source of increase and spiritual growth in each of our lives, far more than just knowledge, for we ask in Christ's name, amen. All right, we have been dealing with the barrier, and we finished it up last time, at least to my satisfaction. I'm going to go over each one of these again just to show you how they work, and then I will simply pause, and if you have a question related to any one of them, why, please feel free to raise your hand, because this is a class where that is allowed. Sometimes you forget where you are, and on Tuesday night I've noticed some of the Monday night class people raising their hands. I won't acknowledge it, obviously, because that is not allowed. All right, you say why? Because I decided that, that's why. All right. One of the reasons being, in the past, we used to have people here who would try to entrap me. And so they would, for example, they had a series that came out of Baraka Church many years ago called, I forget what it was called, but a scramble. And so it used to come out within 3 or 4 days after Bob would teach that particular lesson. And some were on telephone hookups then as well. And so he would be teaching a brand new doctrine, and they would have the unmitigated gall to raise their hand and ask me in Bible class if I knew anything about that. And he had just taught it the night before. And so conceivably there were things that he had taught that I hadn't taught yet, or were not even aware of the fact that they existed. And so these guys would kind of sit back, you know, as if to say, well, you know, I know all these things and you don't. So finally we decided that we were not going to have any more questions. And then there was some, you know, the head of the pin, angelic stuff, you know, silly things like that. Will we have gold roller skates in eternity, you know? And I said, no, you'll have sandals. To me, that would be like the lake of fire, frankly. I'm not a sandal person. Now, that doesn't mean you can't wear them if you want to wear them. I just don't particularly like them. I'm the first and last of the tenderfeet. I can't even walk on grass without it hurting my feet. I start laughing because it's tickling. The bottoms of my feet are just as they're just as they were when I got them originally. I've known some people that had soles built in. My kids, for example, they could run on hot whatever and run across rocks, and oh man, I used to just, you know, I'd cringe just thinking about it. All right, here are the six areas where there's a serious problem or a barrier between man and God, or God and man. The first of the problem was sin. And as you remember, that was dealt with two doctrines, atonement and redemption. We've already gone over the technical use of the word atonement as found in the Old Testament, and then its application in the New Testament. Remember, our sins aren't covered. They are, in fact, removed. Then we have the penalty and guilt of sin. A doctrine there is expiation, removing both the penalty and the guilt. Now you say, well, why is it then the people go around retaining the guilt? Well, quite obviously, because one, they haven't been taught the doctrine, or two, they're arrogant. You know, a lot of arrogant people are taught things and they just don't want to accept it. I mean, that's just simple as that. Now, that's proved with discoveries that were made. Columbus was wrong. You know, the earth was, in effect, flat. They didn't really believe it was flat, I might add. They just simply believed that there was a curvature to it, but you would go so far and then you would simply fall off, especially if it was in fact a sphere. You get the idea? They didn't understand what? Gravity. And so they thought you could, in other words, they were on top. That's the way they figured it. They knew nothing about the polar caps and so on. And so they thought they were on top, and as long as they stayed within that specific area, they were safe. But as soon as they got too far over, off they'd go. And you can see how the early mind thought that way. And then they also had the early astrologers or astronomers thought that it was Earth-centered. That is, the planets revolved around the Earth until you know who came along. And everybody poo-pooed the idea. You know, said, oh, it's ridiculous. And a lot of these men went to the grave being ridiculed. Well, it's the same thing with people. They just don't want to believe it, even though they hear it. It's the truth, but they don't want to believe it. Of course, if you read the Word of God, you would know that the Word talks about the sphere as the Earth, and there's even references to gravity in the scientific sense of the word. Now, there's a tremendous amount of scientific content within the Scriptures, even though the Word of God is not trying to define nor reinforce the scientific process. It's just there because it's God's way of showing us that He created everything. Even the very atomic structure. You even have the word that is used it's from uranium. And that's found in Scriptures as well. The word that's used in the Revelation for, it's like an explosion with a great noise. Interesting. I taught on that once, and a man said to me, well, I always thought I was going to be caught up, and now you're suggesting I'm going to be blown up. I said, no, the rapture, you'll be caught up. You won't be blown up. All right, then we have the problem of physical birth, which results in spiritual death, and therefore we took up the doctrine of regeneration, as per John 3. Then the fourth problem is relative righteousness. Two major doctrines dealing with that: imputation and justification. The imputation of actually double portion imputation because of our new position as a spiritual species in Christ. We share in the righteousness of Christ as well as the imputation of the Father. Then we have the last, which is the position in Adam, and that is taken care of. We have the other problem, the character of God and the justice of God. The justice of God having to condemn because of sin. And so when he sees the work accomplished by his son on the cross, it is said in the scripture that he is propitiated, which simply means he is satisfied. Propitiation is the Godward aspect of salvation, whereas justification is the manward aspect. And then the last we took up last week, and that was our position in Adam. All in Adam die from Romans 5. And now we have a new position in Christ. We are a new spiritual species. Now, I didn't go into that as detailed as I could, obviously. But remember, this is a basics class, and I don't want to burden you with a lot of information that you're going to be getting from the regular Bible classes. All right, this evening what I'd like to do, and I've made mention of this many times in the past few weeks, and I'm sure that some of you have no listing on this whatever, and nor do you have the time to search out every single occurrence. And so I thought this evening I'd deal with the seven baptisms, because that often becomes a real problem with some people, because the Baptists are convinced that every time the word baptism is used, it refers to water. Then you have another group of people that say that water baptism saves. It actually cleanses from sin. Then you have another group that says, and this is quite popular with Southern Baptists, that every time you join the church, you have to be rebaptized into the church. That is certain Southern Baptist groups. They're about as divided, by the way, both theologically and doctrinally, as the denominations are, for that matter. So when you hear somebody say Southern Baptist, that can mean anything from covenant theology, Arminian, all the way to dispensational theology. As some of you well know, Charles Stanley is Southern Baptist. But if you've heard him, you know he's a good, sound Bible teacher. But I've heard some that are awful, absolutely awful, because they're unsound, and obviously they're about, as broad as the scope of denominationalism. So what does the Scripture have to say about it? Well, we're going to get the meaning of the word, and that's important. Because when I was first became a believer at 24 or 25, I was immediately identified with a conservative Baptist church. And I'm in no way unthankful for it, because it gave me some very basic concepts. Thank God that the two churches that I was involved with at the time, both here in Arizona and in California, were dispensational. Both of the men were dispensationalists, and so they at least emphasized that in addition to their quote-unquote Baptist doctrine, or quote-Baptist-unquote Baptist doctrine, or doctrine. I'm not going to say anything disparaging about them, except in many areas they are very wrong. And you say, in what area? Well, firstly, they teach, and I've never heard anyone say otherwise, I'm sure that most of them know the difference now, that the word baptism means to immerse, and it does not, never did. The word baptism, the mode of water baptism is immersion. That's a different thing altogether. Don't ever use the practice or use of a word and make that the definition of the word. That's like a person who says apostello, from where we get our English word apostle from. Means one who is sent. Well, that is correct, but that is the breakdown of the preposition plus the verb. But when you combine the two together and call it apostolos, reference to the apostles, well, then you have to find out the etymological, historical background and use of that word and its origin. So the same thing holds true with the word baptism. And ironically, I came across this accidentally. I was looking up another word, and I was trying to find a word that was found in the New Testament in a Homeric Greek dictionary that I have at the house. And it wasn't there. There's very few words that are used in the New Testament that were actually used by Homer, or at least the ideas of it. But this is one that originated or was used in Homeric times. You have the, for example, Homer writes in the Ulysses fighting the Cyclops. You know the story, okay? And it says that he took a hot piece of metal and rammed it into the eye of the Cyclops. Well, the word that is used for rammed it into is the Greek word baptizo. Okay? So you begin to see right away that it means more than immersion. And if you took this literally, that means that every time we'd have a baptism, we just crisp them. Yeah. Just put them in a microwave and turn it on full. Xenophon, or Xenophon as he's known, Xenophon is his actual name, is said that the Spartans baptized their spears by putting them into a bowl of blood. So now you see you have the actual dipping process, and they would literally cover the spear tips to identify these spears with the drawing of blood. Euripides, and this is the one that I found in this dictionary, Euripides used the word for a ship that is sinking. And so you say, all right, there's water involved. So there's no question about the fact. And when it gets to the bottom, no, actually, that simply is an indication that now it is no longer on the surface of the water. It is now in the deep. So the word then began to mean, and still does in the New Testament, it means to identify. Now let's see if we can relate that, going back to the Homeric use. That piece of hot metal was identified in the hand of the thrower. Then when it became baptized, It was now identified with the eye of the Cyclops. You get the idea? So now you're seeing the emotional aspect of it. Then you have Xenophon there. The spears were identified with blood by virtue of their being dipped into the bowls of blood prior to their going into battle. As you know, the Spartans were noted for their fierce fighting. And even to this day, those that I've met from the region of Sparta are usually a very feisty bunch. Euripides, the word that was there, all right, the ship is identified now with the surface of the water. But as it begins to sink, the crew of the other ship that's observing it would say, "De vapori ne baptizo." In other words, the boat is now being baptized. And they didn't mean that it's being submerged because it's not going to come back out. It now means it's going to be identified with what? The bottom, rather than its original identity. So in every case, you have the word identification used. Now you have some real problems, because there are baptisms that are used in the scripture that do not involve water. You have others that do involve water. So the first classification would be some are dry and some are wet. Okay? And we'll see that later under the two basic classifications. So the Greek word baptizo, and I'll spell it for you, B-A-P-T-I-Z-O, that's assuming that you pronounce the vita as a b. It should actually be baptizo, but okay. We know it as baptism, not baptism, right? But the Greeks would never say baptizo. They would say baptizo. There is no b sound in the general order of the alphabet. It is actually a diphthong of a combination of two letters. This is, if you want to know, by the way, I'll give it to you. That is the b sound. Watch. Oops. Assume that's these two. M-T. No. What's the sound? Yeah. This is confusing you. B, bu, that's bazooki. Okay? You know what a bazooki is, don't you? Not a bazooka, a bazooki. It's a Greek musical instrument. I happen to have about 400 at my house. All right. That's how you spell it. The D sound is not D, it's N-T. The second, or the, let's see, alpha, beta, gamma, delta, is a T-H-D sound. Delta, see? It's not a true dental. It's a labial dental combined. Like that. Delta. Okay. Don't let it bother you. You can practice it at home. I see some of you. Yeah. Practice it at home. There's some you won't get at all, and that is the deep gammas that come. It's a guttural, but you don't do it like you would in German or Dutch. You know, no, that's, it's gamma. It comes from about here, gamma. Not gamma. Gamma. All right, try it at home. All right, so the Greek word baptizo then has been translated to cleanse by washing, and there was a ceremonial cleansing that was actually called a baptism. To immerse, to dip, or to baptize. The Greek word vapto, that's B-A-P-T-O, means to identify, intimately unite, to dip, as in the use as per dyeing a piece of cloth. In other words, the process was actually called vapto. Now, it's interesting because, during the Easter season, those that celebrate the celebration of the Druids and all the rest of the gods of fertility, they do what with Easter eggs? They color them. Don't you remember doing that as a kid and putting little stickers on them? Or don't you do that? Is that a custom in the United States, or is it a Greek custom? Oh, you do it. All right. And that's called vapso. Now, here's a good one, because the whole process is there. You open a can with a screwdriver, you take a paintbrush, you dip it into the paintbrush, and you paint the wall with it, and it's called vapso. And I used to use that years ago. I'd say, remember, he doesn't go like that. So there's no holy paint involved. Never did this imply sprinkling. All right. Vaptisma is the actual ritual identification. Vaptismos means washing. And for example, washing dishes. You see there, you're actually immersing the dishes and you're cleansing them. So you have the best of both worlds there. Then you have the plural use of the form of the word vaptismos in Hebrews 6:2, and that's where we immediately realize that there's more than one baptism. Now, do you ever see this at a Baptist church? Here's another error. Baptistry back here, right? There's something written across the top. One Lord, one faith, one baptism. It's got nothing to do with that. Nothing whatever. That baptism is spirit baptism. So they're misquoting the verse. And yet, again, you see there's that rigidity on their part. It's just driven in, almost as bad as Peter with his Jewish background. It's hard to root out. Well, some of you have that same background. Remember, I'm an ordained Baptist minister, so relax. But I got saved. All right, so it means baptism. It was like my dad, right after I got saved, obviously he was Greek Orthodox and I had been raised Greek Orthodox. So he said to me, you've changed. And I said, yeah. And by that time I'd gone into the ministry and was already pastoring a church. And he said, well, what kind of a church is it? And I said, Baptist. He said, oh, that's all right. Just like us. Boy, that's a mistake. Because the first church I pastored, obviously, in New York was a Baptist church. So how'd you get around that? Well, we decided to paint the building one day, and we had to take the sign down, and one of my deacons drove off with it because he didn't like it either. And then we just decided, since we didn't have the Baptist sign anymore, we'd have to change the name of the church to Bible. So by the time I left, it was Selden Bible Church. Then, of course, you have the one who performs the baptism. He's called a baptisis. All right, there are two categories of baptisms, and there are seven altogether. When there is an actual identification, it's called a real baptism. There are four real baptisms. Secondly, there are ritual baptisms, which are representative identifications. Now, if you were to opt between the first and the second, which one would water baptism fall under? Ritual, obviously, because it's a ritual. And there you have water representing something. All right, the real baptisms. Some of them are dry. The ritual baptisms. They are wet. The four real baptisms, no water involved. It's interesting because kind of there is water involved in one of them. But you'll see it in a minute. Put this in your notes. 1 Corinthians 10:2. It talks about the Old Testament believers being baptized into Moses. Okay? And we simply call it not the baptism of Moses, but the identification of the children of Israel in Moses, positionally. This was a real identification in which Moses opened the path going across the Red Sea. In fact, there is water involved, but the only people that got immersed that day, exactly, and we don't say they were baptized. So water is not involved in this real baptism because they walked on dry land. And I don't know what the people that say that every time the word baptism is used, it refers to water and it refers to Christian baptism do with the baptism of Moses. Are they suggesting that he got baptized in the Red Sea before he went across? It's absurd. Absolutely absurd. But if you let the word mean what it means, and that's identify, the children of Israel were delivered because they were identified in Moses. He parted the Red Sea, he crossed, they crossed, and then when the Egyptians came in, poosh, they were immersed. The second is called the baptism of the cross. And you've probably heard me refer to it often as the baptism of the cup. As found in Mark chapter 10, verses 38 and 39. Now, to illustrate Peter's impetuousness, our Lord said to him on this occasion, "Can you be baptized with the baptism that I shall be baptized with?" And he said, "Yes." See, he thought, "Anything, Lord, anything." Wasn't thinking, of course. And that is misdirected enthusiasm. So, of course, the Lord says, "Well, you really can't, but I should tell you, you're going to be." In other words, you're going to be identified with what I'm going to experience in what we call the baptism of the cup. Now, what is the baptism of the cross? Anybody? See how much you remember. Except for Randy, you can't say anything. What? Okay, or poured out into him. He's the cup. Our sins are being imputed to him and judged by the justice of God. That's the baptism of the cross. Then thirdly, the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Again, a real baptism. Dry, 1 Corinthians 12:13. There's no water involved. And it is real because we are identified in his death, burial, and resurrection. And that is clearly taught in Romans chapter 6. And we'll be teaching that on Sunday morning. So try to remember you have an advantage. I may go over some of these again very quickly because I know there are people that are here on Sunday morning that don't have a clue as to the seven baptisms because I've mentioned it a few times and they kind of perk up, you know, like their ears stand straight up. And I know they don't know that there are seven. They probably think there are two, if two. I had a gal come running up to me one morning after Sunday service, all upset about talking about water baptism and Holy Spirit baptism. And so she started in on me, and I said, "Well, which one of the baptisms are you talking about?" And she said, "Well, how many are there?" And I said, "Seven." She said, "What are they?" "You want to be taught? Keep coming to class." She did. She learned, and she learned not to run up and do that business. Doesn't work anyway. I might bite it off. Then, of course, here's a beauty that's mistakenly used, the baptism of fire. From Matthew 3:11, Luke 3:16, and Revelation 19:11. The Pentecostals love to use this one. "For ye shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit and with fire." Well, he's talking to two categories of people there. He's talking about individuals who are going to be believers, and they'll be identified with himself as members of the body of Christ. And then he's talking about the others who are religious leaders that would die in their sins, and in fact, be baptized with fire. The baptism of fire has to do with judgment. Firstly, for tribulation unbelievers, at the end of the tribulation, you remember, all unbelievers are removed. That's the first phase of the baptism of fire. The second phase of the baptism of fire occurs at the end of the millennium, where Satan has been released from Tartarus, or the bottomless pit, for a short season. He goes out and convinces the inhabitants of earth that are still in their mortal bodies to get involved with him again, and he reconstitutes the Gog-Magog revolt. Fire comes down from heaven and consumes the revolution. Baptism of fire, phase two. I even take it a step further. Probably it's now carried over into phase three, and you know what that is. The lake thereof. All right, so the baptism of fire simply means that unbelievers are identified with fire. Do not confuse that with the believer's works being tried at the judgment seat. The three ritual baptisms. Now, this is extremely important that you listen. Because water baptism is actually a two-part thing. In every case, you have water involved in ritual baptism. But you have two major, actually three major categories of water baptisms. One is called John's baptism. The other one is called Christ's baptism. And then you have Christian water baptism. And as you well know, I don't see its meaning in the time in which we live. In other words, as far as I'm concerned, the important thing is whether or not the believer is spirit baptized has nothing whatever to do with whether or not he's water baptized. You say, would you practice water baptism under certain circumstances? Yes. Under rare circumstances, I would. A Jewish man comes to me and says, I just became a believer in Christ, and I want this to be a testimony of my entire family who is going to have a funeral service afterwards. I would do it. And they do that. Orthodox Jews actually bury a coffin. And that is the person that has left Judaism. And they completely denounce them and renounce them. They no longer exist. They're no longer alive. The father says, my child is dead. Yes? Well, no, it's a carryover of the super hyper right orthodox views. The same with the little locks that come down, you know, all that business. Some of it is, I might add, because they were worthy of death if they left. All right, John's baptism. Let's say straight up, right from the beginning, that this baptism lasted only as long as John was doing it. In other words, after his death, we never see it practiced again. Since John was the forerunner of the coming of Christ, and what was his primary ministry? The announcement of what? The arrival of, well, yes, Messiah. I'd rather use the word king, and the kingdom. You can announce a king, you have to announce the kingdom. So his message was strictly messianic, and it was strictly kingdom. He was announcing the coming of the kingdom, and hence the coming of the king. When our Lord said, I'm leaving, remember? John's in prison at the time. He gets word from someone else that the Lord Jesus is not teaching that he's staying to establish his kingdom, but rather he's going away. And so he sends a messenger back to Christ asking him, are you the one we look for, or do we have to wait and look for another? He was confused. And you can understand why. There was nothing in the Old Testament that indicated that there was going to be a new dispensation. They all look for the kingdom. Peter, wilt thou at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? See? And our Lord had been teaching them, I'm going away, but I will return. He didn't tell them it'd be over almost 2,000 years, because you remember at the ascension, what were they doing? They were waiting. He said he was coming back. Incidentally, if you study that passage, John never did get the answer. He knows now, though. Okay. There's another occasion where certain believers are walking along a road. It's recorded in the book of Acts. And they come up to other believers, and they greet each other. And so the one group of believers discussing doctrine with the other group of believers says, have you been baptized with the Holy Spirit since you believed? And boy, did the Pentecostals jump on that verse. Since you believed? Okay? You know, in other words, does it come after you believe? Well, it did then. Why? Because it hadn't occurred before. And so they said, baptism of the Holy Spirit? We never even heard of that. So the reply or the question was, they countered with, well, under whose baptism were you baptized? And they said, well, who else's but John's? To anyone they knew. And so they were re-baptized by the Holy Spirit. Okay. So John's baptism was a ritual baptism identifying those that went down into the water at the Jordan with the coming kingdom. And you have that in Matthew 3, 1 through 10, John 1, 25 through 33. And if the Baptists claim that their doctrine goes all the way back to John the Baptist, and that is really incorrect, it's John he who baptizes, literally John the Baptizer. But if you claim that, and some do, that they go all the way back to John the Baptist, then their baptism is in the wrong dispensation. And they're announcing the wrong thing, because John's baptism was a pre-announcement and identification with the coming kingdom. All right. Any questions on that? Is that clear in your mind? There's water involved. He immersed them. Now we have the baptism of Jesus Christ. This is unique. If we're using the word to identify as the key in interpreting the use of the word, and our Lord goes down into the water, what is he identifying himself with? Okay, that's absolutely correct. The plan of God for his life. How do we know that that's what he was identifying himself with? Because shortly thereafter, we have a voice, and the voice says, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. In other words, he's just identified himself with the plan that I sent him to fulfill. So in effect, what our Lord is saying when he went into the water, I am going to the cross. Recorded Matthew 3, 13 through 17. Now, let's see if you can use your imagination here. What was the ritual of his coming up out of the water? Sure. Simple enough. That baptism has never, nor will ever be repeated again. It was unique. And remember, there are no degrees of uniqueness. Don't say that's, excuse me, that's the most unique thing I ever saw. It can't be. It's either unique or it isn't. Is that too deep for you? There are no degrees of uniqueness. When something is unique, it stands alone. And I hear it all the time with people on television. That's a very unique thing they're doing. No, it's not very unique. There are no degrees of uniqueness. It's either unique or otherwise. But they love to throw words around. They don't even know their own language. And I had to learn it. Why don't they learn it? Okay. The third ritual baptism is Christian baptism, and it appears that as the canon of Scripture became more and more complete, it diminished. We don't really see any evidences in the latter part of the apostles' ministries where they're doing any water baptizing. In the early part, quite a bit of it. But in the latter part, very little of it. Now, this was a hard nut for me to crack, quite frankly, because the very week I had scheduled a baptism at Westside Bible Church, I was studying this, and I had to cancel, in all honesty, because I no longer had the conviction that water baptism had any validity in the time in which we live. It was the completion of the canon of Scripture, and therefore I felt that it was something that was passed on. One guy that was here called me a heretic until he studied it, and then he became a greater advocate than I did. So it has to do with simple studies. And the myth, you see, lies in the fact that we used to use verses that were relative to spirit baptism. Okay, you know, obedience and so on and so on and so forth. Never taught. It's all spirit baptism. All the passages, I must confess, that I ever used for water baptism dealt with spirit baptism. And I'll show you on Sunday, if you believe that Romans 6 is teaching water baptism, then water baptism saves. I'll show it to you Sunday morning. You say, why not tonight? Because it's my subject for Sunday. Remember, I was supposed to do it last night, but unfortunately, Pat...
Unfortunately.
Well, for me, I thought she did a masterful job. It was just marvelous. I loved it. I told her so, too. Okay. Matter of fact, if I get through with this, well, we may not have a class next week. All right, so Christian baptism then, and that's why you probably haven't heard me say recently, we're having a baptismal class next week. I haven't said that in 20 years. So it was about 8 years into my ministry here that I finally had. Now, I have to admit, though, see, I baptized Dan and Pat. Baptized Mark? Yep, baptized Mark. Some of you were, some of Westside, as a matter of fact, a lot of them were. Mr. Gross, you came close, didn't you? Yeah, that's right. You were the weekend guy, and we, yeah, okay. You and Rhonda, yeah. Well, I'd say sorry about that, but that's not the way it goes, you see. If you want to, join a Baptist church. They'd be glad to do it. You say, what purpose would it have? None. And you see, what you hear is this, you're walking in obedience. It's the first step of the Christian life. No, it isn't. Well, I don't know where they get all this stuff from. But they'd like to add all these little things just so they can add all these little things. And I suppose if you have a Baptist church and you have a baptistry, you've got to do something with it. You can't just raise fish. Oh, that might be a good idea, just, you know. I've been in churches where they have evangelistic meetings. People come forward, get saved. They push the pulpit out of the way, lift up the floor, and the water's already ready. Now, that's faith. All right. In water, and what did the water represent? Well, obviously, there's an identification here. Out of the water, spiritual death. Entering into the water, dying with Christ, burial, and then finally, identification with his resurrection. And apparently that was valid and was practiced quite often. But it's interesting that even Paul in 1 Corinthians says, "For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel." So he was starting to de-emphasize the actual effects of water baptism. There are personal friends of mine that are in categorical churches that still water baptize. I have no issue with them as long as they leave me alone. I have no problem with them doing it, and in most cases they don't have any problem with me not doing it. I'm not a hyper-dispensationalist. You know, I don't follow the teachings of Cornelius Stamm or Bullinger, but as far as I'm concerned, water baptism for the time in which we live is meaningless. And in rare cases, it would have phenomenal meaning, and therefore, I would probably do it. And I'd love to baptize a Jew in front of his family anyway. just to see the rest of them writhe. I did have a situation for some people. Baptism is a very important thing. We had a young girl that was attending our last church, coming to prep school, and she confessed Christ as Savior. We then began baptism classes. She started to attend. Her mother came the following Sunday. I've never seen fire in a woman's eyes like I saw in this woman's eyes. She says, I will let this child come to church. I'll let her come to Sunday school. She can make any decision she wants to make. You baptize her, and I'll sue you for everything you're worth. She did not want that girl baptized. You know what that was for her? The last thing. That meant she was in. See? Well, that we know is not the case. But you see, for some people, baptism means that's it, especially in foreign countries. You probably saw a baptismal service on the screen last night. Imagine the impact that would have in a foreign country. But here, I don't see any meaning for it. All right, that's what I wanted to cover, and I was going to take 2 weeks to do it, but I kind of rushed through it because you look so intelligent. You just got it as soon as I gave it to you. Do you have any questions? We have about 4 minutes. Just let me... All right, go ahead. No, that was something that came up completely different. You also had things that were called ceremonial cleansings. That was done around the periphery of the temple. They had these huge vats. They were like baths. And they would, to illustrate it, before a man and a woman got married, she would be purified at the temple. And they would immerse her in, that's probably where the holy water thing came up too, you know, in the Roman Catholic Church. And then she would then be purified and the marriage could continue. Just to show you the farce of David, David had Bathsheba purified at the temple while she was pregnant with their illegitimate child after his killing her husband. Boy, that isn't a... You know, that almost sounds like Godfather 2. Remember the baptism, he's having people assassinated? Corleone. Okay. What I was going to say, let me say this before I forget it. Therefore, there will be no class next Monday night. This is the end. Okay? Yes?
Expiation.
Let me look it up real fast. I don't think I gave you any to tell you the truth. I should have. I have Colossians 2:14. It's implied in 2 Corinthians 5:21, and he made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might become the righteous of God in him. John 3:36. Psalm 22:1, that is quoted by our Lord on the cross, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? All of these combined, and then you have the etymological use of the word blotting out the handwriting and of ordinances that were against us, all right, and that is to pick up an IOU. So there you have the removal of the guilt of sin as well as the penalty. He picked up the tab. Okay? John 3:18 as well, you could add that. Isaiah 52 and 53. See, anything that deals with substitution, where he becomes the penalty of our sin. And of course, to expiate obviously means exactly what it implies, the remove. Don't confuse it with expedite. With expedite. Yeah, this is expiate. Okay, any other questions? I see no other class. Well, there's another doctrine here that I could have got into with Satanology, but see, we're teaching demonology during the week. So there again, it's a... and or the doctrine of dispensations, and that would be a study that would last us forever. So we have them all covered as basic doctrines. How long did it take us? How many weeks? Ten? 12? Well, that was double what I said. I said 6 originally. So we're doing great. Now, that doesn't mean I don't want to see some of you people again, you know. I mean, some of you only come on Monday nights, but you can start coming Tuesday nights. We do have class on Tuesday night. In any event, Wednesday and Thursday as well. Okay. Let's pray. You're dismissed. And this is a good way to end a class. You finish the work. We didn't reduce too much in size. We didn't have shrink down to the point where I said that we better give this up, you know, play taps and go home. Father, thank you for the time that we've spent together. Challenge us by all the things that we have learned in these classes. We thank thee that on these, every doctrinal thing that we have is built upon. And we know that it all makes sense because thy word makes sense. Dismiss us now, we ask, in Christ's name. Amen.